If you would, please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we will start reading at verse 16. Genesis 18, starting at verse 16. This is God's word. Let us stand when he speaks to us. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abram was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I am about to do, since Abram will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him." The Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abram answered and said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abram, the Lord departed, and Abram returned to his place. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham was the only mortal human being ever to dine with the Lord God, except after Christ came to earth. Abraham walked with the three men after they had dinner. He walked with them. And we see how the Lord God spoke to Abram. Abram is and he was the model of faith in an unbelieving world. He was a witness of the gospel to a dark and unbelieving world, like we are all called to be a witness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage reminds us so much of what we see in our land. America has heard the gospel for centuries. The gospel is available in every household. It's on the radio, it's on TV, it's on the internet. And most houses in our country do not only have one Bible, but many. But even here in the Bible Belt, a large number of the people living under the gospel, knowing the gospel, hearing the gospel, a large number of them do not know Christ. Never come to salvation. So in our passage we see that God charges Abram with the important task of proclaiming his word that he's giving to him, to his children, and to the generations to come, and then to command them to walk with the Lord. What a great task. And this is still the task that we have here on earth. To proclaim Christ to the next generation, to proclaim Christ, and then to command them to walk with the Lord, to obey Him. As good hosts should do, Abram walked with these men from his tent to see them on their way. He walked with them. And God already told with more details that his son will be born with Sarah, and it will happen within the next year. And as they walked, the Lord made clear what his expectation of Abram is. First, God speaks of the privileges. There in verses 17 and 18, and we see there, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram what I should do, since Abram will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so God is answering here his own question. Abram had to learn why God would bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. James calls Abram God's friend in James chapter 2, verse 23. He says, Abram was God's friend. In our text, God says, I chose Abram. Servants don't have the privilege of the plans that a master is making. They don't have the privilege of knowing what those plans are, but friends do. And therefore, James calls him the friend of God. Abram is the one that God comes to and say, this is what I'm planning to do. This is what's going to happen. So it's of extreme importance for Abram to know what's coming. Because all the nations of the earth is supposed to be blessed through him. I'm dealing with this passage that we read in two sections. The first section is verse 17 through 21. And that is where God is informing Abram. Then the second section, verses 22 through 33, we will look at Abram interceding before God. And so first Abram is informed, and then Abram intercedes before God for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 19 says, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. So Abram is here charged. He is ordered to teach righteousness and justice to his offspring. He needed to know what was happening. Abram had to know why God brings judgment, because his offspring may face this if they don't listen to Abram or if Abram is not teaching them. God wants his covenant people to be a righteous people who practices justice to all. And verse 19 shows us how grace and the law work together. God starts by saying, I have chosen Abram. God chose Abram in grace. Abram is the man through whom all the nations will be blessed. But see what Abram's responsibilities before God are. He needs to command. He needs to command. He needs to show the way of righteousness and justice. Abram should, in other words, teach the law of God and show how to apply it and how to live by it. Why should Abram command? Why should he command them to live righteously and be just? So that God, through grace, may reach his goal to what he has promised to Abram. You see how law and grace go together? Grace and law work together here in perfect harmony. But let's focus for a moment on the parental responsibility of Abram, and therefore our responsibilities as parents and grandparents and covenant families with children among us. They were standing there and they were all looking down from a hillside to Sodom. And God tells Abram that he was going to strengthen Abram's commitment to instruction. God in effect said, Abram, let me show you how I deal with an unjust society. Just take a look at what is going to happen. See how important it is that you teach your children God's word. See how important it is that you command them to be just and practice justice. See what happens when you reject my word of God. Just see what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah. And when hellfire comes down on Sodom and Gomorrah, when whole cities are destroyed, Abram, you remember how important it is to teach my word, to believe it, and to follow it. And so my brothers and sisters, the pages of the Bible are filled with God's commandments on covenantal duty to teach our children and to teach the next generation. It is filled with the duty toward the next generation. You are very familiar with Deuteronomy 6, and I'm therefore not going to read all those verses again. We're very well known to it, where it says that we need to teach our children. We need to teach them when we sit and when we walk and when we lay down. We need to teach them God's word, in other words, all the time, in all circumstances. And as we obey God and we do these things, we need to show them how we apply God's word in our everyday living. Turn with me to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, He's speaking here of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Look there at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. What is Peter saying here? He says God has brought this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah to be an example. To be an example to Abram, to be an example to Israel afterwards, to be an example for us. To see what happens if you don't follow the Lord. To see what happens to the ungodly. But also, if you would turn with me to Nehemiah, we see what happens when God's people do not teach His word. When they're silent with the gospel. Look there at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, look there at verse 23. In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. And then he goes on to Solomon as an example of what happens when you marry the ungodly. I think we need some more pastors like Nehemiah with fire in their bellies about not teaching their children and giving their children to the ungodly. Because they were giving their sons and their daughters to pagan marriages. And so what is the result of a pagan marriage? Is they don't teach the word of God to their children. That's why they couldn't speak their language. See, even their children could not only speak the language of Judah, but they couldn't speak their theological language and their language of culture. They didn't know. And so, my brother and sister, we need to be serious about teaching our children, teaching them from the word of God daily, faithfully. They should be able to speak the language of our culture, our Christian culture. They should be able to speak our theological language. They should learn and be commanded to love and to follow our God as their master. It is a pagan and an ungodly thing to tell our children, you grow up and decide what you want to be, whether you want to be a Christian or not, whether you want to follow the Lord or not. So God tells Abram, come see this. What you will see is so important for your covenantal task of teaching and commanding your offspring. This is given to us also as a very serious and solemn caution. We read in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and I quote, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." A generation after them arose who did not know the Lord. They did not even know what the Lord did for their nation in the past. In other words, the parents didn't pass on the faith. This was a parental failure. They did not fulfill their covenantal duty to teach their children and to teach the next generation to love the Lord, to obey Him, and to follow Him. It takes only one unfaithful generation for a society to completely turn away from God. Just one generation. One generation of not teaching God's word. One generation of not doing what Abram is commanded here. And those children grow up to be pagans. Pagans. The church has an important role to teach our children, but the church can never replace this duty of the parent to teach them at home day in and day out. My brother and sister, lovingly teach your children. Instruct them from God's word, as Deuteronomy 6 says, when you stand, when you sit, when you walk, not only for that period of time that you have devotions at night, but through the day. Teach them the word of God and expect them to obey. Command them, as God tells Abram, command them to obey God. God says, command them to walk His way. But this loving and faithful and patient teaching of God's word should also be enforced with biblical discipline. This is a discussion for another day, but for now, remember this. Instruction that is not backed by discipline has no meaning in the life of a sinner. It means nothing. It should be enforced. So God gives this knowledge of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. But God makes it clear, I'm not only doing this to give you an example, this is what they deserve. These cities deserve, because of their rebellion and their hatred towards God, they deserve this destruction. So God goes ahead and describes the depth of Sodom's sin there in verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. We usually think of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah as sexual sins, and to a great extent it is true, but it was so much more. That was just the central sin and guilt that they had. The Hebrew word translated here as outcry is used to describe the cries of those who are brutalized and oppressed. Ezekiel speaks in that kind of way of these two cities, of Sodom and Gomorrah, in Ezekiel 16:49, when it says, and I quote, she and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. And so when this text in Genesis 18 speaks of that outcry, it speaks of the citizens, of the people of those cities crying out because they were They were oppressed. They were brutalized. They were defenseless. This outcry God speaks of came from within that city. And God says, these cries rang in my ears. Young women were suffering abuse. The elderly and the defenseless were robbed and murdered. Doesn't it sound familiar of our society today? We see Sodom and Gomorrah all around us in our society, some places more than others. The defenseless, the unborn is murdered. Young people became slaves of drugs on the streets. Often the wicked has more rights than the righteous. Males are being called girls and girls males. Homosexuality became so popular in our day. How will God respond to this society? How will this end? How long will God show mercy? He gave us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let us remember, God put this before Abram so that we would be more committed to the ministry of God's word. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us not be slackers. Be zealous in teaching your children and show them the way by your own example and command them to do what is right. Let us all be committed in teaching and guiding the next generation, whether you have a child or not. Grandparents, teach your grandchildren or teach the covenant children around you. Be involved. In verse 21, we see God speaks as an anthropomorphism. He speaks as if he is man. God knows everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. But God speaks here in terms, in human terms, and he says he will go and investigate. He will go and investigate. This is a human way of saying that God's judgment will be right. It will be based on facts. He will use full and accurate information in his judgment. His judgment on these cities will be just. And so Abram is now informed and he reacts by interceding in prayer for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is one of the most noteworthy prayers in the Bible. These two angels left Abram and God behind, and he went to these evil cities on his fact-finding task while Abram stood before God. And surprisingly, we see Abram start pleading with God for these people in these cities, not only for Lot and his family, but for these cities. This prayer, or we see here in front of us, is on the one hand beautiful, but it also has some errors. We see Abram here boldly approach God, and he did not pray for his nephew Lot and his family, but he prays for all those sinful people in Sodom. And he knew them. He lived not far from them. He knew what was going on in those cities. He had a compassion for these lost people in these cities. He knew some people in those cities and he truly cared for them. He wanted God to show them grace. The boldness that Abram is displaying here is not based on his own confidence or confidence in himself, but it's solely based, you will see here, on the righteousness of God, on God's attribute. Look at the last part of verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? You see, it's all about who God is. He had no doubt God cannot do wrong. He knew God is righteous, and he knew God is just. You can see the old prayer is based on how well Abram knew God. My brother and sister, as we have seen on Wednesday nights, as Pastor Peter took us through the book of Richard Pratt, Pray With Our Eyes Open, it's of extreme importance to understand God's character when you pray to Him. It's of extreme importance to know who God is, who this God is that you're praying to. Know His attributes. Know who He is when you pray to Him so that you can pray right. Our confidence in praying for health, for relationship problems that we have in our families, the protection of the church, praying for our children and their faith is all based on who God is and what He promises for our lives. We pray for mercy because we know God is a merciful God. We pray that God would change the civil forces and governments and leaders, because we know He's omnipotent. He's infinite in His power. He can do it all. So just when you pray, remember who He is. Abram here had that in mind. And we see his boldness is based on who God is. We learn to be bold in our prayers, but while we have confidence in who God is, that is shown in boldness, we should also approach God in humbleness. We're bold in who He is, yet we know who we are. And we see, therefore, Abram didn't lecture God. Abram was very aware of his own lowliness before God. Look there at verse 27. And Abram answered and said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." And also look at verse 30. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. We see that this approach, the whole through this whole prayer, how Abram understands who he is. He understands he deserves nothing. His boldness is not in who he is. And so while we are bold in coming to the Lord, because we know we pray to a gracious and a loving God who gave His only Son to pay for sins, we still come humbly, for we know we deserve nothing. We are low in our standing before a superior and a majestic and all-wise and sovereign God. But there were some problems in Abram's prayer. Abram was wrong to think that the righteous should not suffer the same tragedies as the wicked person. He was wrong. We should understand it correctly. His heart was at the right place. His compassion for the lost is really commendable. However, his understanding that the righteous should not suffer the same way and go through the same problems on earth, that was wrong. Abram did not have the rest of the Bible like you and I have, where we learn that fact. Abram was wrong in this thinking, but his heart of interceding for these people was right. So we learn we should be bold in our prayers. We should approach God humbly. But thirdly, we also learn we should be persistent in our prayers. Abram prayed here five what ifs. What if 50? What if 45? What if there's only 40 left? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? One commentator said, and I quote, Abram hangs on to God like a burr. He wrestles with God like Jacob later did with an angel. And I like it how Richard Phillips said of this verse in answering of the question, why did Abram stop at 10? He had Lot in mind, probably. Why did he not stop at 1? Why 10? Well, Philip says, he said in Judaism, a synagogue could be formed when there are at least 10 people. You needed 10 to form a synagogue. So the apparent thinking was that as long as there was a functioning church in that city, there was still hope for redemption. But if there was no effective gospel witness left, if there was no church left, Abram admitted, there's no hope for this city. It's over. What a lesson to learn of the importance of having a gospel, a faithful gospel witness in every city, in every church, in every town. Abram, when there is no church anymore, in other words, God is saying, when there is no church anymore, I will destroy these cities. Abram was persistent in his prayer. Let this also encourage you and I to be persistent in our prayers. Let us remember to approach God humbly. We deserve His condemnation like anybody else. But be bold in our prayers, for we trust in His promises. We trust in His character. We trust in who God is. Be bold. Be humble. And be persistent in your prayers. Our prayers matter. James chapter 5, 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And here we see God is approachable even in our weaknesses, even in our flawed prayers. Abram's reasoning was wrong. Yet God listens. And we have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in our prayers. As we pray, we may say He translates it to God to have the right request and the right biblical meaning. Let us be diligent in going before God's throne of grace daily and approaching Him in the prayers. And we see God answered his prayers. God remembered Abram. Except Lot, there was no other righteous person in that city. But God saved that one righteous one. He saved Lot. There were simply no other righteous people in Sodom. So my brothers and sisters, this doctrine concerning God's judgment of sin is one of the most offensive teachings in the Bible for the unbelieving heart today. The unbelieving society, and even in the church today, people think that wickedness does not deserve God's judgment. For they say God is a loving God. For this reason, many in the church are embarrassed by the teaching of God's righteous judgment on the unbeliever. But look closely at this prayer. Look here at verse 25 again. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? What is Abram asking here? He's asking that God in his judgment would be just. He's only pleading for the righteous. Abram asked that God would be just in his judgment. This means Abram is not only asking that the righteous will be spared, but that the wicked will be judged. This is what he's praying for. The tolerance and even open and unashamed love for sin in our society shows how far we have separated us ourselves from God. People demonstrating in the streets with for wicked causes should not be hated, but we should have compassion on them for their lost souls, and we should pray for them. But God's word is clear. If the sinner does not repent, and if the sinner does not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they will be judged. Denying hell and saying there's no hell and saying that God will not judge people does not remove the reality and the truth of the Bible. The surprise of God's judgment will just be bigger. It's still going to happen. So see the reality of God's judgment here. But we also see the importance of God's covenant people being faithful, teaching the next generation in this world of ours. Remember what Peter said, how this was given as an example to Abram and to us. Remember, if there are 10, if there is a church, God will spare that city. And we remember Abram received this example right after he was commanded to be faithful in teaching his children, to raise them and command them to obey the Lord and to walk with him. Our distinctly God-centered living in obedience to him is good for the world around us. You may not see the significance, but it is. Upholding God's word in our lives is an antidote to the temptation for the world. Our boldness in spreading the gospel and interceding for the lost that are living around us is good for the lost world. Jesus, you would remember, compared our faithful living with salt, the salt of the earth. Salt is preserving things from not going bad. It preserves the taste. And you would remember, Jesus is calling the church, his children, to be the salt in the world. Let us be the salt in our world. Let us be the light of the gospel on the hill that shines forth that gospel of love of Christ. Love the lost enough to pray for them diligently, but also to bring the truth to them. Love them enough to present the gospel to them. And ultimately, love God enough to be faithful to him and to be used by him to have an influence on our society around us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for this inspiration, for this caution to be faithful in our world, to be faithful witnesses to the world out there, but to be faithful in teaching and instructing our children to love you, to follow you, to obey you. We thank you, Lord, that we know we're not alone in it, but that our Lord Jesus has sent His Spirit to be with us. So we pray, Lord, the blessing of your Holy Spirit on these efforts, where your gospel is being witnessed and preached and taught. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.